Good work, Sam. Appreciate that. They put the keys in the very right place, I can tell you. And I think if we polled the elders in this congregation, power would not be the first word that came to their minds when they thought about the work. Maybe responsibility might be one. Another word that comes to my mind is thankfulness, gratitude. To see these young couples, all represented here today, capable, sharing the gospel, being true to the truth. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for you, Sam. Nice job. At Smart Road, we just concluded one of the finest VBSs I've ever been involved with, and it's because Gerald and I just said, let's have a VBS, and let's hand it to our young couples, and they knocked it out of the park. We just stayed out of the way. I understand that the same thing happened here with this meeting, that the elders took a sideline and kind of watched as the young couples, the young men, the young families got involved, and we're thankful for that. I think building changes like this gives our young couples a vote of confidence, right? We're handing off to them something that they can use, an asset. Martinsdale just did the same thing not too long ago. And that says to the young people, you're very, very important. And us old geezers are going to kick out of here one of these days, and it's going to be your game. So we'll try to share a little bit with you as we begin the exit sign, right? What I wanted to know was, young men, did they share with you the secret little room that's in Vandalia? Someplace, there's a room in Vandalia. It has four chairs, and it has a deep freezer. I haven't never seen it, only rumors. But in the deep freezer, it's full of ice cream. And so selected members goes into this room, just rumor here, I haven't seen it. They go into this room, and they start eating ice cream. Ice cream and ice cream, and the doctor determines when the sugar coma is begin to set in, right? That's only then can they assign these topics, right? My topic, believe it or not, is data rates. For some of you older people, if I use the term roaming, does that help you any, right? The little triangle sign, I'm now roaming. What that meant was you were so far from home, you could be lost. Indeed. Well, I'll let you make the connection as we begin to visit about evangelists. One of my favorite things to do, and I don't get to do it very often, is to listen to there are people older than me, and to go visit with them. I had a visit with one a while back. It's been a little while. And visiting with this wonderful lady, some of you may know, I'm not going to share her name because she'd be totally embarrassed. But in talking with her and understanding where she came from, northern Arkansas, there was a man that came to her town on horseback that was an evangelist. And he was very formative in her faith. His example to her was one of the key things that made her the lady that she was. Seeing this faith demonstrated as a young lady and hearing the teaching over and over and over again. I don't know if he immersed her, but I know in the earlier days that was pretty common, wasn't it, Marvin? The evangelists would come to town and they'd have this backup of people that wanted to be immersed and they wanted to wait for an evangelist to do it, and that was fine. I don't know if that was her case or not. But in visiting with her, she said, well, yeah, his name was Joe Blue. Well, what do you do nowadays whenever you want to find somebody or find out something about them? Ask Google, right? So I asked Google, have you ever heard of an evangelist from Church of Christ, Northern Arizona, or Arkansas, named Joe Blue? Well, yeah. In fact, somebody had actually written a little biography about Joe Blue. Joe Blue was born in 1875. He was one of 12 children. His father was a farmer, and the kids worked on the farm. The church met in their home. No plumbing, no electricity, no insulation. And they heated with the kitchen wood stove. Sound familiar to anybody? Is that like your current house today? No, but I can assure you there's people in this room that have experienced that. This is where Joe came from. Very limited education. Much like my grandfather, one of the greatest Bible scholars I've known, seventh grade education. Joe Blue had a very limited education, but a thing he did that was important was it says that he read his Bible every day. Not a bad habit to get into. At the age of 16, he was baptized and began to participate in the church that was in his own home. At the age of 20, he began to get out on the family's horse, and he would ride with other evangelists to meetings and begin to speak. And from there, he grew to where, at one point, the congregation decided to send him out. Here's his quote. "When I began traveling, I had my saddle pockets," and I think that was saddle bags, maybe, on a horse. "I had my saddle pockets, in my saddle pockets, a change of clothes, my Bible, and 4 cents in my pocket." That's how he began. And it seems to me the Holy Spirit. I didn't know the man. I never heard him speak. I've never read one of his sermons. But I've seen the results of his work. She's a wonderful lady. His payment was often potatoes, fresh vegetables from the garden, sometimes a chicken, and that's what he'd put in his saddle pocket and take home. Sometimes riding for days. He'd be gone for weeks, and the wife would keep the farm going and raise the kids. Another quote from his personal notes: "I've been stoned, beaten with green walnuts." I guess the green walnuts are the hardest kind. I don't know. "Beaten with eggs. I've had dynamite put under the pulpit while I preached. I've had to be guarded while I preached. I've had them to threaten to take me out of the pulpit and fix me so I'd never preach again. I have suffered all this for the cause of our Lord. And yet have not begun to suffer as our Lord or the apostles suffered. I know that he continued his work as long as he could on horseback, preaching the gospel. And the first thing that comes to my mind is, why would anybody do that? Sam, is that the first occupation you can imagine? But I know you know somebody that sacrificed an awful lot to do that very same work. Why? Why take that on? In some cases, put your life at risk. It's a gift. It's a gift. Ephesians 4 makes that very clear. Shall I read it for you? Our Lord gave gifts to men. Our Lord gave gifts to the church. Beginning in verse 11, "And some he gave apostles, and some he gave prophets, and some were evangelists, and some were teaching pastors." When you see an evangelist today, Rick speaks later on. I don't see him here. There was a death in Kansas City, and I think maybe Rick was involved with taking care of that. I don't know that, but I know that was a person that was very, very important to him. When you see an evangelist, do you think gift? Is that what you think? That's what Paul says. When you see an evangelist, do you think of all the things that they've put up with, of all the sacrifices that they make? Is that what you think?
Blessings.
Blessings, wonderful blessings. How often is it that an evangelist, not only in our friend's life, but in your lives, has been a key to your faith? Has said something, done something, been an example over and over and over again? Of faith, undaunted faith, willing to stand in the gap when that was needed, willing to speak the truth in love when that was needed. Sacrifices of all kinds, imagine. I know financial. There's got to be financial challenges out there. On the way up here, our alternator started to die. Has that ever happened to an evangelist? Yeah, I happen to know that Rick drove his car up here once. I think it was to Iowa. Check me on that. But the rabbit died, and it was a rabbit, by the way. The rabbit died, and he sold it to a junkyard up here and got a ride back home. I actually, I don't know, if I won't get in trouble for this, I don't think. Rick's a little hard of hearing. I think part of it's because of that rabbit. Did you ever ride in that thing? It was a diesel rabbit, a little bitty diesel rabbit. And you couldn't hear anything but that engine vibrating underneath there. And Rick always stayed under the speed limit. He's a careful driver. I love that man. Money problems. When they walk into a building, I want you to think about this. Elders, I know you can connect with this. When an evangelist walks into the building, he loves to see every one of you. But do you think he's on vacation? Do you think he can just have casual conversations as you have casual conversations? When he looks across the audience, what does he see? He sees maybe somebody over here that he's visited with, a couple that needed some help. He sees the realities of your lives, because often it's them that you get involved with the challenges that you have in your lives, as the elders do as well. But they're not on vacation when they come and assemble. They're working. And it's a difficult work. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the third verse, I thank God, as Paul writes to an evangelist, whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I remember of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul is praying for Timothy night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. What's Paul mean there? He means that Timothy had spent time with Paul. He knew the work that he'd given Timothy to do, and he knew Timothy was doing the work, and he knew it was hard work. He knew it was difficult work, and he knew it was work that caused tears at night. In fact, he tells him a little bit later on what? Take a little wine for the stomach's sake. It gets you there too. It gets you there too. 5:23, if you want to look that up. And so during the sugar coma, there was some questions that were put together. One of them was, what are the qualifications? What are the qualifications? I don't know the source of these questions. Is it because a congregation is considering sending out an evangelist? Is it because there's young people in this audience that might think the work of an evangelist might be a great thing to do? Both are wonderful scenarios. So I'm not sure what I'm addressing, but let me assure you that there's plenty of qualifications out there. And we're going to maybe comb through Acts just a little bit, and then we're going to get quite a bit from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Acts the 16th chapter, the second verse. Timothy was well reported of as we push on through this. I know. We're supposed to be done at 4:30. The elders tell me to take as much time as I need. Keep the crock pots going. Well reported of. We wouldn't begin to consider sending anybody out that wasn't well reported of, right? And certainly there's an advantage to being raised in a Christian home, not one that can't be overcome if you weren't, but there's an advantage there. Faith from the youth. This will help in those difficult times. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, you can just start working through that. The ability to charge others to teach no other doctrine. Now, there's a skill. There's a skill. And young people, that's a skill that's developed. Paul tells Timothy to be careful when you're dealing with the elders. I don't think when he says that he means Greg. I think what he means is when you're dealing with people that are older than you, be careful. Handle them with care and respect, right? That's a skill. It takes time to develop that. So when you charge, what does that imply? If I charge, what would you infer from that? That I have some kind of authority, right? If I charge you to teach no other doctrine, I've got authority. For a young man, that's sometimes difficult to wield, right? Keys. Again, when I think about the work that's done, I don't think about power as much as I think about responsibility. And I'm sure Timothy felt that as we look at some of the things that Paul told him. To war good warfare, as Paul describes it. There's the qualification. Being willing to stand and to do all stand, right? When we put on the armor of God, what's he say there when he begins that? Put on the armor of God to be willing to stand. When all else fails, stand. You may be addressing a congregation that might not fully agree with what you're saying. But you still got to speak it in love. You got to tell the truth. You got to speak the truth as the Spirit has given it to us. Undaunting. Be willing to stand. Holding on to the faith, verse 19. No, this was interesting. Know how to behave in the house of the Lord, 3 and 15. Know how to behave in the house of the Lord. Put brethren in remembrance, 4 and 6. Over and over and over again. You know, sometimes we'll come up with topics down at Smart Road and we'll say, well, you know, we did that before, right? Yeah, we have done that before. It's been 4 years. And now we got new ears and people that may be paying attention this time. So we'll go back over it again. And we'll go back over it again. Do you know there's people in the brotherhood that think that, for instance, mutual edification is just something we prefer? Is it something you prefer? Instrumental music, is that something you prefer? Is that just a preference? People expand these things. They take liberties because they don't know the Scriptures. And we need evangelists, and we need people able to teach the truth, what the Bible says about these things. Yes, I can demonstrate that the Holy Spirit intended for us to edify one another. It's very clear. I think the Holy Spirit was very clear when he said to sing. There's nothing confusing about that. But if I want to look like the world, I'm going to want to skate on that one way or the other. We could grow. I've had more people tell us how we could grow. You know one of the first things you should do if you want to grow is have at least 2 services on Sunday morning. That's the secret. It's amazing. We need people that are willing to stand and speak the truth. What the Holy Spirit has given us is what we need to hear. And that's a key qualification. 4 and 15. You need to meditate on the truth. To meditate, to think about it. To bring it into you. To rebuke a sinning elder. That's kind of an interesting one, isn't it? Right? To have a young man come in and at the request of the congregation or somebody and say, you know, I don't think this elder is doing this quite right. In fact, I think he may be outside of the boundaries of where he ought to be. There's a tough one. Young men, if you're thinking about that work, think about that. Flee inappropriate conduct, 6 and 6. Fight the good fight, 6 and 12. Materialism, put that aside, he says in 6 and 17. You know, it's interesting. We have 3 letters to evangelists. And what do? They give us qualifications for what? What do they give us qualifications to? Elders. Yeah. How many letters do we have just to elders to tell us the qualifications for an evangelist? None. We have to be thinking, don't we? We have to understand and look through these things. I come up with, maybe 20 qualifications for an evangelist easily, and you'll have more as you look through it and dig through it. I've sat through classes on this, taught by all kinds of different people. I don't know if I've sat through one of Marvin's classes, but I'm sure he's taught on it. There's a lot to be considered when you think about the qualifications. There's some, obviously, the scriptural ones. There's non-scriptural ones. There's ones that are logical. They need to be healthy, right? Need to be able to travel. That's got to be key, right? If they're married, they need to have a wife at home that's capable of keeping the home fires burning. Kids that are well behaved. This is a person that you're going to set up as an example, right? So if things aren't going so well at home, and he's speaking here on how to raise children, there's a credibility issue there, isn't there? Got to be willing to adapt. Got to be willing to adapt. You may go into areas where customs are a little bit different. You can't stay staunch and hard in your thinking, right? You got to be optimistic. You got to stay positive. You might walk into difficult situations, and you may be the only one on the positive side of the ledger, but you got to stand there, right? We got to remember the promises that are coming our way, the great things that are before us. And often it's the things of this life, the preferences and little challenges that we have at work or with peers or something like that that just blows our lives away, and we forget. We forget. There's great things to come in there, Marvin. The best is yet to be realized when faith becomes sight. Indeed. Preparatory education, very important, I think. If you ask me anyway, I can't show this, but I can tell you that an education helps an evangelist be prepared. And one way that education helps an evangelist be prepared is an evangelist needs to be willing to speak the truth in love no matter what, right? Well, what if that costs him his job? Now what's he going to do? We have two, thankfully we've sent out two evangelists at Smart Road, and they have been two totally different scenarios. Obviously, John Lee was elder for years, and I know he worked up here an awful lot. John's a blessing. He kind of just stepped into that, and I think he mentored Gerald and I some on what it takes to lead an evangelist. But we have a great relationship with John, and he pretty much, well, I'm not going to say he's on his own, but he doesn't call home very often to ask us what to do, I can tell you that. Now, Wade, that's a totally different deal. We started working with Wade long before he was ever sent out. And we learned a lot through that process, a lot. Wade had all the tools, and I think that's obvious today that the Lord had him positioned to serve the brotherhood at large. One thing Wade did that we were very pleased with is that he came out of college and he got himself a career. And that's something he can go back to any time he needs to. Wade has a way to make money. Now, I'm not saying this is the only way to go. I know there's some that's gone a different route. But the ability to earn money, if that's necessary, I think is a key thing that a young man considering evangelistic work should consider. You got to have plan B for whatever reason. Maybe you develop your laryngitis and you can't speak anymore. Maybe you can't drive for whatever reason. Another one that's kind of interesting is, you know, as you look at qualifications for elders, and when you go out for elders, we tend not to think about, you know, the 20-something-year-old that's married and already got a child, right? Do we? Is that the first person we normally think about putting in a leadership position? What about evangelists? What age should they be? Think about the commonality between the work that an evangelist does and the work that an elder does. Now, yes, the evangelist is going to move from congregation to congregation, but I can assure you some of the conversations are probably the same, right? Just something to think about. What is their job? Well, in 2 Timothy 4 and 5, Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist, to actually work. Here's another qualification that we might want to think about, is the guy a self-starter? Can he leave the TV long enough to go find the things that need to be done? And I can assure you, one of the things that we worked with Wade, and I don't think Wade's going to care too much that I share. It's being recorded, right? One of the things that we worked with on Wade was he filled his calendar too full too fast. Too full too fast. A good evangelist, work finds him. Right, Marvin? Yeah. A good evangelist, work finds you. You're not looking for things to do. I heard Rick say a while back that if we had 1,000 young men ready to move into the evangelistic work, he could keep them all busy because there's plenty of work to be done. Now, if a fellow's having trouble finding work or the eldership is having trouble finding support for him, I don't know. That's a different deal, isn't it? One to think about. But I can assure you, in this brotherhood, there's plenty to do for the man that is well thought of and capable of doing the work of an evangelist. Well, we're about out of time. One of the questions was, how are they trained? Maybe we could hit that one just real quick. We didn't have to go through this with John at all. We've had to detrain him a little bit, I think. I love John, and John stands on his own two feet. He can give better than anybody I know, so don't worry about how John feels. Like I said, one of the things was to come out of a wonderful Christian home. That's got to be an advantage. It's not one that can't be overcome, but a young man that sees the work early and is willing to prepare himself for that work. Who is it that trains the young evangelist to grow into an evangelist? Who is that? Let me submit to you that it's the young man himself. It's not the congregation's job. It's not the eldership's job. He has to see that as his job initially, I think. And that's the drive that will carry him through his career as serving the Lord. To see the work, to be prepared for the work, and go about doing the work. He doesn't need his eldership finding things for him to do. Now, the congregation plays a role, of course, to encourage and to help him in times. Maybe there's things that a congregation can help with, certainly. And the eldership, yes, we've got lots of things that we can share and experience, and, you know, maybe the advantage of some gray hairs that he may not have. But so much of it lays on his shoulders. So I see the Christian home, the church, an apprenticeship, if you will. We have an example of Timothy spending time with Paul. And our practice, I think, is a brotherhood of putting young men with evangelists. I know many rode with Tom and different fellows. I know some have gone down to spend time with Jay. I know Wade went down there quite a bit. And Jay does a little different work than what Tom might do or what Rick or John might do. Jeff Yost, I don't know if you know Jeff, but Jeff's got a little different approach yet. And the brotherhood needs all of that, all the different personalities. We have lost some, the brotherhood. They've gained the reward. They've served their time. It's the Joe Blues that sacrificed their lives to serve the Lord, to serve you. We've seen those men gain the reward. Capable men. And yet I'm thrilled to death with the young men that I see coming into the work. We have a wonderful, wonderful group of young evangelists that's coming on. And I'm thrilled to know that there's things that we can do as congregations to encourage them, to help them. We, at Smart Road, when we go through our business meeting, one of the things that the congregation wants to know is what percentage of our income, what percentage of the contribution, what percentage of the Lord's money is going to actually support and encourage the evangelists. And the last time I calculated it was 80%. Buildings paid for. We've been able to do that. We're thankful for that. But let me caution you here. I think I see a trend, maybe not here, but in some places where we might think about paying for the lawn to be mowed, paying for the building. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with paying for the building to be clean. I'm not saying that. But I think we have to be careful with the thought process there. And when I drop it in the collection, my evangelistic work is done. No, not at all. We're all evangelists in a way, aren't we? Aren't we all charged with sharing the gospel? And so as we support these men with our prayers, with our funds, with our encouragement. When we see them, we try not to burden them, we try to pick them up, right? Somebody needs to. But we don't see them as in lieu of anything that we would do. We still need to talk to our neighbors. We still need to share the gospel. We still need to do the things that the Lord has called us to do. Go ye into the whole world. Is that just to the apostles? Was that just to the prophets? Was that just to the evangelists? Was that just to the teaching elders? No, that was for the equipping of the saints, right? That's why we got those gifts. For the equipping of the saints to prepare you and to prepare me to actually open our mouths and share the gospel. Wow, what a revolutionary thought. And I know many of you do that. And I'm thankful for it. And as we look out on the audience, I think we can see that because the change is here, not because of Greg. And what's your name again? The guy with the beard back there. Freud. I love Charles. But it's not because these guys are out there actually doing the work, right? There's encouragement. There's getting the wind under the wings and getting things going like that. That's what we're called to do. How does one desire to be an evangelist or decide to be an evangelist? What relationship does evangelists have with the elders? From where is an elder or evangelist sent out? Those are all great questions, and be glad to entertain those for the next half hour. Or we could just visit over, I don't know, a cup of tea or something, right? I don't drink coffee. Might not appear that way, but I don't drink coffee. Why don't we offer the invitation? I welcome the opportunity to be up here. I'm encouraged every time I come up here. This time I got to bring my wife, and that was great. Every place I go and I don't have Laura, where's Laura? Okay, I get it. I understand. I'm not sensitive about it. I know my place. Wonderful group, great work. Appreciate the effort that's put into these meetings. You guys do a great job. I suspect at a meeting, if you've not made the decision to serve your Lord, I'm sure that's something you're seriously considering. And if it is, maybe this is the time. Maybe this is the place. The only thing I'd say to you is do not delay, especially young people. You think you get tomorrow. You think you get tomorrow. You think you get to execute those plans that you've got made out, right? You're going to get the car, and then you're going to get the house. You got the career, and you're going to go to this, and you're going to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Consider your situation before the Lord, before He gets here, as we stand and sing.